Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, really, I'm just going to really piggyback off of some of the themes that that the guys in the play were speaking about. But before I move on, I'm just going to pray quickly. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you for everything that has gone on before. And I pray, Father God, that you will let my words be your words as we continue in this same vein. We give you all the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Okay, so I feel a little bit loud. I don't know. I feel like I'm shouting. I've got a quiet voice. Okay, cool. So a lot of the things that were spoken about in that play, they spoke about things like approval and fear and shame. And so this morning, those are some of the things that I want you to that I want to speak to you guys about. A number of months ago, I'm going to start off with myself, first of all, talking about myself. A number of years ago, when I was a very young Christian, I remember one morning I was preparing and getting ready to come to church. And I was overcome by this immense wave of grief, this immense sadness. And I started crying, and my wife wanted to know, what's wrong? You were just getting dressed for church 1 minute ago, and now you're upset and you're crying. And so we got down and we started praying. And when I was praying through and in speaking to God in those moments, he showed me a few things. And one of the things that he showed me was that I based a lot of my happiness and a lot of my self-worth on what people thought about me. And so a lot of things that I'd been doing as a Christian and as a person, I'd been doing it to try and get the approval of especially my brothers, but also my friends who weren't Christians. And when I became a Christian, I lost a lot of friends. And when I became a Christian, I was still trying to do things to kind of please them and to get their approval. But God, in that moment before coming to church, he showed me that I needed to remove seeking the validation or the approval of my friends to seeking the approval and the validation of God. God showed me very quickly that I needed to remove my focus from myself and to place it firmly onto God. And that sentiment has already been mentioned already this morning. And one of the verses that he got me to think about was in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2-3. And I'm just going to read it to you. And it says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ. So I had this issue in my life when I was a young Christian. I say young, it was only about 4 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago. And the issue that I had was I had a warped vision of what my self-worth was. And my self-worth was based on how other people approved of me and how I thought other people viewed me. But God very easily, very quickly showed me that he wanted my view and my value of myself not to be based on what I thought or others thought, but on what he thought. And he wanted me to stop focusing on myself and to focus on him. Something very sly that the enemy does is that if he can't get you to sin outright, then he'll just get you to shift your focus. And it'll be a very small shift. And sometimes he'll get you to shift your focus onto things that are blatantly sinful. But sometimes it will just be things about yourself, like your fears, your regrets, your doubts, the issues and the struggles that you have. He will get you to shift your focus from God onto your self-worth. And so when I was thinking about speaking today, that word came to my mind, self-worth. And I don't like the word. And the more I found out about the word, the less I like it. Because the definition of the term self-worth is this. Your self-worth is, or self-worth is, an estimate or an opinion of oneself. It is an estimate or opinion of oneself. Now that can be either a favorable opinion or an unfavorable opinion. But it can change every single day. You stand on the scales, it goes all the way to the top. Your value of yourself goes down. You look in your bank account the day after you get paid, you have £5. Your value of yourself goes down. Someone says something horrible to you on Facebook or even in person, and your value of yourself goes down. And it can move and fluctuate every day. But I absolutely believe that God doesn't want us to be concerned with our self-worth. The one thing that I believe God wants us to be concerned with is God's worth. And that is the value that God has put on each and every one of us. I'm going to tell you something. When Marlon was born, and you're going to think this is weird, but when Marlon was born, God put a value on his head. When I was born, God put a value on my head and on my life. And you're like thinking, no, he didn't. Show me the scripture for this, Joe. But the value that God put on each and every one of us is that we are priceless to him. And in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 4, it says, It says, you are priceless to me. I love you and honor you. Some versions say you are precious. But this version says, you are priceless to me. I love you and I honor you. But the enemy doesn't want us to know our value to God. He wants to distract us and to get us to focus on ourselves and on our self-worth. As we saw three of the characters in the play, some of the issues that they were dealing with were approval, fear, and shame. And those three things are some of the tactics that the enemy uses to get us to shift our focus from God and to the issues that we have or that we think we have. So those are three things that I'm going to speak about today. Approval, fear, and shame. The first thing, approval. Okay. So a number of years ago, like I said, I've been a Christian now for about 5 years. A reborn again Christian, because I was a Christian in the beginning, but I fell away for a number of years. But that's a different story. But I've been a Christian for about 5 years. And very early on when I became a Christian, I used to use Facebook a lot. I still use Facebook a lot. I'm not saying anything about that. But I used to be on Facebook a lot. And so I would do this thing. I'd see a beautiful picture of a car and I'd post it up onto Facebook. And I'd be sitting there and I'd be looking at my watch and I'd be like, 1 second, 2 second. I haven't got any likes yet. What's going on? This is a beautiful car. This is a Porsche 911. This is a £60,000 car. But no one approves of it. So I'm waiting 10 seconds, 20 seconds, 30 seconds. I go onto Facebook and I look in a live stream. People are on Facebook. My friends are on Facebook. They're clicking and liking things. They're commenting, but my car still has no likes. Or when I became a bit more spiritual, I put up something amazing, some amazing insight that I received from God, some amazing revelation that I received in my quiet time. And you would think that one of my Christian brothers or sisters would like my post. But they didn't. And I would check. I'd go on their page. I'd look in their newsfeed. They're posting. They're active. Didn't like my post. Or I would send somebody a message. Now, I'm quite an organized person. And if someone sends me a message, I have to be in an airplane or very unable to be reached for me to not respond to you. I try and respond very quickly. So when I would send messages, I would expect the same courtesy from other people. But that didn't always happen. And this is, I'm not getting on at anyone here. I'm just speaking in general. So I'd send a message to somebody and I'd see that they're active. They've got a green circle. They're on Facebook. They're active. They've got a green circle. I've sent them a message. 10 seconds have gone by. They don't respond. I know they're active. They just posted up something on Facebook. I saw it in my newsfeed. But they haven't responded. I've asked them an important question, a spiritual question, but they haven't responded. So I wait 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 4 minutes, 5 minutes. I go and I check this person. They're definitely on Facebook, but they're not responding to my message. And if you speak to my wife, I used to get really, really upset about that. I know that sounds like a really poor thing, but I used to get upset about that. And the reason is because I used to base my self-worth off of whether somebody liked my post or off of somebody responding to me. I needed people to validate me. I needed people to approve of me for me to feel good about myself. You know, my boss is another person. When I was in London, I was working for a computer or IT company, and I went in there as a graduate. And when I went in there, they loved me. I was a graduate. I had lots of experience, and they loved me, and they treated me nicely, and I would do lots of good work for them, and they'd give me a pat on the back, and they'd give me a nudge-nudge, a wink-wink. They'd say, have a pay rise, Joe. Have a bonus, Joe. What a good guy you are, Joe. But a number of years ago, when I moved to this church and moved to Lakenheath, I had to start my career again, and I started working in Norwich and then in Ipswich. And I went in that place and no one batted an eyelid at me. They didn't look at me. They didn't validate me. They didn't give me a nudge, nudge, wink, wink. They didn't say, have a pay rise, Joe. Get a bonus, Joe. What a great job you're doing, Joe. It's like they couldn't have cared less. And instantly, my value of myself went down. You see, because I was basing my own value, the value that I was putting on myself, on the responses and the reactions that I got from other people. But in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, and if you want to turn, you can, but I'm trying to move very quickly because I'm seeing the time. It's Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says this, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God, or am I trying to please people? If I were trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. It says, verse 22, just try and find it. I'm going to read from 21, actually. Corinthians 2, chapter 1, verse 21. And it says, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guarantee what is to come." You see, saints, I want you to realize that your approval isn't based on what man thinks about you, but your approval comes from God. And I'm going to shock you right now, but I'm going to tell you that if you are a believer and you believe in a risen Savior, that you are approved of God. And that you also have his seal, which has been set on your hearts, so that when you close your eyes on this world, you will open them, and the first face that you will see will be Jesus. Amen. Amen? Because he set his seal of ownership on you. So that's approval. We don't need to worry about man's approval, because only God's approval counts. Fear. This is something that gets each of us in different ways. I'm scared of mice, but that doesn't really have anything to do with my sermon. That's just an issue that I have. But lots of us have serious fears. One of the fears that I really used to struggle with, I was a single dad for a number of years. My son has lived with me for at least 10 years. And one of the things I used to be worried about is what is the impact I'm having on him? Am I a good role model? One of the things I used to worry about is, can I provide for him? Do I have job security? Do I have home security? So we have many, many different fears. We can fear about our health. You know, maybe we're going to the doctors on Monday or next week and we don't know what the doctor's going to say. And maybe that's something that we fear about. Maybe we fear for our children. Maybe our children aren't behaving well or they're not doing well. Maybe we fear for our parents that are getting older. And, you know, we're worried about what's going to happen with them. You know, maybe we're worried about our relationships. Maybe we're worried about relationships that we have with other people in the body of Christ, or relationships that we have with our families. But there are lots of things that we can fear, and they can, if we let them, bind us. And my wife, being the wise woman that she was, knowing that I had issues with my fear, and I was trying to get this out, but I had to do it with my button, so I can't get it out now. But I've got a cross on me. It's a present that my wife gave me. And she gave me a cross. And she could have written anything on it. She could have said, "I love you to the moon and back." But instead, she wrote a verse on it that I keep very dear to my heart. And it's this. And it comes from Philippians. And it simply says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I've got to go to the doctors tomorrow. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My brothers don't like me, and I've got to spend Christmas dinner with them." That's not true, but I'm just giving an example. "But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." One of the things that I've learned over the last 5 years that I've been coming to this church and I've been serving God is that the more difficult the situation that I face, the more that God shows himself strong. Amen. So in fact, I want to turn it around. I want to give God a challenge. Not that you should put him to the test, but I want to give him a challenge because I trust him and I know that whatever I face, that he is strong enough to get us through it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we can worry about money. We can worry about friends. Maybe we're a little bit lonely, even though we're in this big church and we have lots of people around us, or maybe lots of friends and family around us. We can still be lonely. I've got the date. On the 3rd of January 2016, I was praying with my wife, and God said something very specific to me, because one of the things that I can often worry about is whether I'm liked or whether I have friends, whether that's at work or at church or at home or wherever else. And I was praying with my wife about something totally unrelated, and this is something that God said to me very clearly. He said to me, "Even if you feel like you don't fit in with anyone, you fit in with me. Even if you feel like you don't fit in with anyone, you fit in with me." Friends, I want to say that to you. That's not just a word for me. I believe that that is a word for each of us. Even when you feel like you might not fit in with your family or with your friends or at work, or you may even feel like you don't fit in here, I want to remind you, one, that you do fit in here, and two, that you fit in with God. And that's all that counts. But God also... So God spoke to me about fear. And one of the verses that he gave me about fear is taken from Isaiah 41. I'm just going to read it for you, verse 10. And it says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And shame. Shame. Shame is like the enemy's secret weapon, because it approaches you and it sneaks up on you, and before you know it's got you around the neck and it's trying to pull you down. And everywhere you go, you feel like you're walking around with shame. And I'm speaking about this because I know what it feels to walk around with shame. A couple of years ago, a female pastor came here, and it's like she almost prophesied over me, because she said to me that she'd been dealing with shame, because she was a pastor and a minister in a church, and her son had got in trouble with the law. And that, her being a pastor, it kind of incapacitated her in her ministry in the church. She felt like she couldn't fulfill her ministry, so she stepped down, or she took a back seat for about 18 months. But one of the words that she gave to me before I sensed any shame, she said to me, Jesus came to take your shame. And it was a great word. I didn't know why she was giving it to me and my wife, but that's the word she gave me. Scroll on a couple of years or a year later, and my son started to misbehave, and it got into a circumstance where his behavior caused me an immense amount of shame. Shame in church, shame at home, because I had to tell everyone at church because I wanted them to pray me through, and shame at home because he's my mum's grandson, so she obviously knows about the things that were wrong with his behavior and things that he was going through. And it absolutely knocked me on my back. The pain of what I was going through, but also the fact that I was coming in here and leading worship. And how are you, Joe? I'm fine. But you're carrying around that shame like a heavy burden. But you know what I did? I was reminded of that word that lady gave to me a year before I even encountered any shame, where she said to me that Jesus came to take your shame. And I just want to remind you, saints, that you don't need to carry your shame, because over 2,000 years ago, your shame and my shame and our shame was all nailed to a cross, and Jesus bore our shame so that we wouldn't have to. We as believers can walk with our head held high, knowing that we are approved of God, loved by God, and that we have no need to feel shame. Isaiah 54 verse 4 says, fear not, for you will not be put to shame, and do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. Amen. So I'm going to prepare to close, and if I can get you all to turn to Isaiah chapter 52, please. Get you to remember that you're approved of God. You have no need to fear, and Jesus came to take your shame. Isaiah chapter 52, just going to turn there, and we'll read there in a moment. But our fears, going back to what I was speaking about in the beginning about our self-worth, and often our fears, man's approval, things that shame us, we cannot allow those to come into our life and to determine how we value ourselves, determine what our self-worth is. But as I said previously, that we do not need to worry about our self-worth, because we all are worthwhile to God, and He has given us a value, and that value is priceless. So as I was thinking about the play that Carrie wrote, a line that just kept on coming into my mind is this. And it is this, simply. It's, the worth of a thing is determined by the value that someone is willing to pay for that thing. Or the worth of a thing is determined by the price that someone is willing to pay for a thing. So your worth isn't derived from what others say about you, by how you're treated, by the circumstance you face, the shame you endure, or even by how you perceive yourselves. Your worth is determined by the price that was paid for you. Amen. The price that was paid for you on a cross by a sinless, innocent, holy God, Savior King, who willingly died on a cross, rose on the third day, so that you might live with Him for an eternity. Isaiah chapter 52 verse 14. Just going to read this verse. Oh, not to over my water. Okay. Reading from the NIV version, but I'll read it for you. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. I'm going to read that again, but I just want to paint to you a picture. So here we've got the prophet Isaiah, who's looking forward in time. And if you will, just allow yourself to imagine with me that Isaiah has positioned himself at the foot of the cross of Jesus. And he looks up and he sees Jesus on a cross. And this is what he says. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So Isaiah sees his form, sees his body on a cross, but he couldn't even tell what it was. That body was so utterly destroyed, Isaiah didn't even know that it was a form of a man. You know, a lot of times we see movies, great movies like The Passion, where they show the pain and the suffering that Jesus endured. But I don't think that they could make a movie that captures the essence and the graphic nature of the pain and the suffering that Jesus endured. If they did, it would be like an R-rated movie. So they always give us an image which maybe is slightly diminished in terms of what he went through. But it says in this that his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Now, as I was reading that, I was like, marred? What does marred mean? I didn't understand what that word marred means. I've never come across it. So I looked at it, and this is what the word marred means. Marred means disfigured, damaged, wrecked, defaced, mutilated, deformed. That's how Jesus was. That's how Jesus was. Let me put that description of that word into this verse and read it to you. Okay, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form disfigured, damaged, wrecked, defaced, mutilated, deformed, beyond human likeness. Like I said to you before I started reading that verse, the worth of a thing is determined by the value that someone is willing to pay for that thing. And as you can see, the suffering that Jesus went through for each and every one of us. Jesus paid for us with his life. Now that blows your mind. If you let it blow your mind, the Son of God, God himself in human form, loved you and put such a high value on you that he said, what can I do to show this person how much I love them and how valuable they are to me? And what he did simply was to give his Son in exchange for your soul, so you, and your life and your sins, so that you could spend an eternity with Jesus. So what's your worth? What's your value? What's your worth? What's your value? Your value and your worth doesn't derive from what someone thinks about you, the situations, the circumstances that you face, the shame that you go through, the things that fear you, your boss who can be quite annoying on a Monday morning. Those things do not determine your self-worth. Your worth is determined by the value that God has put on you. And God says in Isaiah chapter 43, you are priceless to me, I love you and honor you. Just want to close with saying this. We will be most valuable to society when we have an accurate view of the value that we have. The world now, more than ever, if you look around you, the world now, more than ever, needs people full of God, knowing who they are in God, sharing the love of God everywhere they go so that others might be saved. Amen? Amen. 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 That's it. I'll hand back over to Vince.